the end of the book of Ruth, chapter 2, where we saw that Ruth went home to her mother-in-law Naomi with a sack full of barley. And when Naomi finds out that she's been gleaning in Boaz's field, she's ecstatic because he's a close family member to Naomi's late husband. And it kind of looks like Boaz is smitten with Ruth as well, because he tells her to stay in his portion of the field and go behind the reapers. And he tells his men, when she's thirsty, give her water, and don't any man put your hand on her. And he also says, let some of the handfuls of harvest just drop behind you so that she can pick them up. And when you take a break, he says, let her sit at the table, let her eat at the table. And the upshot of all that was that Ruth stayed behind in his field all through the barley harvest and through the wheat harvest, which came a little later. And Naomi is beginning to sense that there's something cooking between Boaz and Ruth. She senses love in the air. And now the harvest is over and there's no longer any gleaning to be done. So Naomi is she's going to try her hand at matchmaking. Now, I'm not sure I like it when people do that stuff. And we all know people like that, don't we? Oh, wouldn't it be, you know, wouldn't he go great with her? And, oh, what about her with him? I'm praying so that so-and-so gets together with... I don't have that gift, you know. I don't want to meddle with any of that stuff. I mean, what if you hook somebody up and they end up married and they're not right? And then they end up coming back to you for the rest of your lives from marriage counselling, you know. But nevertheless, as we pick it up at the beginning of chapter 3 today, the plot thickens and it says this. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? And now, is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens you were? Behold, he is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now, where she says, shall I not seek rest for you? It's the Hebrew word that means much more than that, because it doesn't just mean a roof over your head. It speaks of shelter in the sense of a home and a husband and a provider and security. So in verse 3, Naomi says to Ruth, wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your raiment and get you down to the floor. But make not yourself known to the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it's nothing to do with getting drunk. This is a time of harvest. It's a time of hard work and replacing the energy that you expended and refreshing yourself. But Naomi evidently has got this schedule all worked out, you know, and there may have been at this time two or three threshing floors in Bethlehem. And they would have been in elevated situations where the evening breeze would come. And what they would do is, first of all, you would crush the grain under the sled, or the tribulum in Latin. That's where we get the word tribulation from. And as we look at that, of course, sometimes we get tribulation in our lives that separates the wheat from the chaff, don't we? But after it was crushed, they would take advantage of the night breezes, and they would winnow the harvest in the evening of the day, and they would throw the grain into the air, and the chaff, the waste, would be blown away in the air, leaving the heavier barley just to fall down on the ground and be gathered up. And when their work was done, they would sleep on the threshing floor to protect the harvest. And Naomi somehow gets the community schedule, like any good mother-in-law does, and she figures out that Boaz is the one who's going to be on duty for this particular evening. Now, she's going to say to Ruth, get yourself all dolled up, and when you're done, you know, go down to the threshing floor, and when he's done with all that threshing stuff and he lies down, go and lie down with him. And, of course, there's no electric lights or anything, so wouldn't it have been terrible if they changed the rotor around and she'd ended up with the wrong guy, you know? And I was thinking about this as I was prepping during the week, and it made me remember a story that I heard about Randy Cahill. Now, Randy is the guy who, with the help of Bill Gallatin, who some of you know, set up Calvary Chapel in Boston in the US, where he's been the pastor now for over 40 years. I think Sim's been to this church. But Randy, apparently, when he was dating, used to double date a lot. And I'm sure you know what that means. But he and his best friends used to go out together with their own girlfriends on double dates. And one time they went and he picked up his girlfriend called Shirley, who eventually became his wife. And they went to pick up his friend's girlfriend. But when they got to her house, she was sick and she couldn't go. So they said to this guy, well, you come along with us. Come to the movies anyway. So they went to this drive-in. And he said, I'm sitting in the front seat with Shirl and watching the movie. And he's sitting in his back seat all by himself. And it came a time for the break between the films. And Randy said, any of you guys want popcorn or burger or fizzy drink or something? And they said no. So Randy said, well, I took off and I'm standing in the queue and I get served and I come back to the car with all this stuff and I look and he's sitting up front with my date. And I know he's just doing it to kind of irk me, you know. So I determined that I'm not going to let it bother me. It's not going to worry me at all. So he said, so I slipped in the back seat and I just sat there eating my popcorn. And he said, I saw him turning around looking at me and I am absolutely determined that I'm not going to make eye contact because the joke's going to be on them. He said, and finally, I finished my popcorn and I looked up and after a long while, I looked there and he said, I was in the wrong car. He said, here are these two strange people just turning around, they're staring at me and there I eating away and I'm refusing to make eye contact. And he just said, I said, sorry. And I just slid out and got back to the right car. But anyway, I digress. Evidently, Naomi has the schedule for the threshing floor. She's got it all worked out. She's scheming. But God allowed it to be correct here, okay? And, you know, she gives some very good advice here. If you're on a manhunt, that is. You know, wash yourself. It's always good advice if you're going out. Put on perfume and clothing. An older, wiser woman, huh? But if you care to look here, there are some beautiful types in all of this. Some really beautiful types. Get down to the threshing floor. Get down to the place where the wheat is separated from the chaff. How we all need to do that, don't we? I feel like God is doing that in my life now more than ever. You know, we get saved and he removes some of the very obvious things from our lives. But I think how the years go by and God challenges those deeper places where there really is chaff. Things that are not wrong, but they're not expedient. You know what I mean? Those unnecessary weights that we're to lay to one side so that we might be able to run the race that's in front of us. Get down there. And when you get down there, wash yourself. Here, a new day was dawning, and Naomi tells Ruth that she's to prepare for something good. And if Boaz is a picture of Jesus, which he is, Ruth is a picture of his bride, the church, you and me. In Ephesians 5, Paul says we are washed by the water of the word. So there's nothing more important than keeping in the word day after week, after month, after year. And she says, anoint yourself. John tells us that we have an unction, an anointing, and that we're to seek the anointing of the Lord. And anointing is always a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 11:13, Jesus says we are to ask the Father for the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we ought to do this continually because a new day is coming your way. And if you want to really grab hold of it and extract everything from it, if you really want to grab hold of it, you need to wash yourself in the word and anoint yourself in the Spirit. Thirdly, Ruth was to change her garment, just as we are commanded to do. She was to put away the garment of heaviness and put on instead the garment of praise, as it says in Isaiah 61. Psalm 33 says, praise from the upright is comely. And you and I, you know, we can make a choice on any given day to be blessed in a big way if I wash myself in the water of the Word, anoint myself with the Spirit, and praise the Lord. And coupled with this, Naomi says, get you down to the floor, the threshing floor. Ruth was to go to the place where Boaz was lying down. And, you know, I look at that and I can't help thinking of the angel's words to the woman at the tomb. Come and see the place where he lay. Now, verse 4 says, and it shall be when he lies down that you shall mark the place where he shall lie, and you shall go in and uncover his feet and lay you down, and he will tell you what you shall do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. Naomi says, mark the place where he shall lie. Because again, there's no electric lights around, and in the dark you just kind of stumble from one place to another. And she says, and you shall go in and uncover his feet, and he shall tell you what you shall do. Four times in this chapter we hear about being at the feet of Boaz, the Redeemer. And it's a beautiful picture, you know. It was a ceremonial act. And she says, he will understand. He will understand what you're doing. And then Ruth says to Naomi, all that you say to me, I will do. That's remarkable, isn't it? Imagine somebody saying to you, look, you know, I want you... I know that you've been hunting for a man and well, there's this guy in our family, you know, and he's out working in the threshing floor. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to get yourself all prettied up, wash yourself, put on some perfume, put on a nice dress and go down there. And when he's done working and dinner's over and he's tired from working all day, mark the place where he lays down. And then in the dark, I want you to just sneak over there and lay down at his feet. Okay, Mum, anything you say. I mean, this is really an incredible thing for this girl from Moab. But you see, I think the picture is like that because what you and I are saying to this lost world that is around us is that Jesus Christ is a reality. He's not just a story that we hear about in church when we're little. 2,000 years ago, a historical figure that can be documented, Jesus of Nazareth, walked the earth for 33 years. And in that 33 years, he came to be God come in human flesh. He opened the eyes of the blind. He made blind people see. He raised people from the dead. He rebuked the wind and the sea. He did miracles and he died and he rose on the third day. And despite all attempts to mask over it, all of human history, BC and AD, is built around this one man who didn't have his own Facebook page, no blog, no YouTube, no television show, and he is coming again. And what you need to do is you need to go to him, you need to sit at his feet and look into his face and ask him for forgiveness. And if you do, and you receive the payment that he made on the cross for sinners, you'll have eternal life and be forgiven. You see, that's absurd. It's like Ruth said to Naomi, anything you say, I'll do it. There's an absurdity to that. And that's what Paul says. He says just that. He says, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching the gospel over the wisdom of this world. Look where the wisdom of this world has brought us to. Look where our social scientists have brought us to. Look where psychiatrists have brought us to. Look where our worldwide military might has brought us to. Look where our elected officials and rulers have brought us to. We're teetering on the edge of destruction. That's wisdom. Turn to Jesus Christ. That's wisdom. He's risen from the dead. He offers life beyond the grave. He's coming back to fix this world, and he's going to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Does that sound absurd? Man, it sounds way better than trusting in the United Nations or in our parliament. Look at the mess we're in there. You know, verse 6 says this, and she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And I look at this, and it's only a few words, isn't it? But I think the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. In the field, Ruth gleaned for herself. At the threshing floor, Ruth gave of herself. And there's a big difference. Are you still in the field, simply taking all you can get? Or have you moved on to greater maturity at the threshing floor? Because throughout Scripture, the threshing floor speaks of separation and of sacrifice. Separation and sacrifice. In 2 Samuel, and we've already touched on this, Sim touched on this earlier on, and he didn't steal my thunder because I thought, man, the Lord really wants us to understand what this is all about this morning. But in 2 Samuel, read how David purchased that threshing floor from that guy named Ornan. And it was after a plague had swept through the country for 3 days and thousands of people had died. And as you heard earlier, David approached Ornan and he said, I want to buy this spot to build a place of sacrifice to the Lord. And Ornan said, well, no need to buy it. I'll give it you. And David replied with those amazing words in 2 Samuel 24:24. He said, I will not worship the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. I will not worship the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. How about you? How about you? And David paid the full price for that threshing floor. Also, if you remember, in Judges 6, it was at the threshing floor. We went through this not so long ago, Judges 6. It was at the threshing floor where Gideon hid from the Midianites, and it was there that God called him to serve him. Jesus also used the analogy of the threshing floor in Luke 22:31, when he told Peter that Satan sought to sift him like wheat on the eve of his betrayal. The threshing floor always speaks of sacrifice. And you need to ask yourself this morning, have you come to the place where you're not simply in the field gleaning for yourself, but at the threshing floor, giving yourself into his service? Get yourself down there. You need to see the place where he lay. In effect, go to the tomb and see what Christ has done for you. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 12, I beseech you, in other words, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. You see, when we see the place where he lay and realize what he's done for us, it becomes very reasonable to go to the threshing floor and offer ourselves to him, just as Ruth does here. It's our reasonable service. We need to become living sacrifices. We find it hard sometimes to come out during the week to a Bible study. Sacrifice. A living sacrifice. That's what we're called to be. I don't know, maybe you're in a threshing floor season where you feel up in the air, separated, blown away like chaff. Whenever you come to a time like that, of course, you have a great opportunity. It's an opportunity that doesn't come along very often, where you have a chance to do something for the Lord, to give yourself to him. To say to the Lord, Lord, do what you want to do. I want to be glorified. I want you to be glorified in my life. May your will be done, not mine. Now verse 7 says, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he was satisfied, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Boaz is terrified. He rolled over and he felt something at his feet in the middle of the night, and he was terrified. Ruth laid at the feet of Boaz. Think about the feet of Jesus for a minute. He's the Lord of the calm as he walks along the seashore. He's the Lord of the storm as he walks upon the water. Look at his feet. His feet are feet that were pierced. His feet are feet that not only walked in the temple, but also walked up Mount Calvary to the cross for you and for me. You know, I heard a great analogy about this, because there was a Danish sculptor called Bertel Thorvaldsen. And in 1838, he completed a glorious statue of Jesus Christ. And interestingly, it's located in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Copenhagen. The only problem with this statue was that due to the position of his body, it was difficult to see Jesus' face properly. So they put a sign up next to the statue which said this. It said, if you desire to see his face, you must first sit at his feet. If you desire to see his face, you must first sit at his feet. And as you sit at the feet of that sculpture and look up, it is then and only then that you're able to really see his face. You know, Eve sought to be at Adam's head and she fell. Ruth sought to be at Boaz's feet and she is about to be redeemed. Verse 9 says, and he said, Boaz said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your handmaid. Spread therefore your skirt over your handmaid, for you are a near kinsman. In other words, you have the right to redeem me. She's making a proposal. You have the right to take me in this Levite-type marriage. She says, you're a near kinsman. And look, you have to understand. You see, the word kinsman here in Hebrew is Goel, G-O-E-L. She says, you're my redeemer, my Goel, my only hope. Please cover me. So look, here's the question. Would Boaz do it? Would he? Would this wealthy, strong individual stretch his robe to cover a Moabitish woman? After all, she was a new kid on the block. She was one who had no credibility whatsoever. No credentials. She had nothing to offer him at all. What would he do? Would he be a Goel? Would his garment stretch that far? And you know, that is exactly the question many of us wrestle with right now, isn't it? We say, in a sense, look, I'm bankrupt. I'm Moabitish in my nature. Would the Lord really spread his covering over me? Well, look, you need to understand this. Redeemer is a word that indicates a continual work of redemption. When the Lord says, I'm a redeemer, It means he is continually redeeming. Not only in relation to your salvation 10 years ago or whenever it was, but he remains continually and constantly willing to cloak you, to redeem you, to claim you no matter where you've been, no matter how far Moab has drawn you away. And you know, I think it's amazing that this very same thing appears in Ezekiel chapter 16 in regards to Israel. And it speaks about the day God made Israel a nation. And it talks about the time he brought them out of Egypt, etc. And then it says, when I passed by you and looked upon you, behold, your time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over you. I covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore to you and entered into a covenant with you, says the Lord. And you became mine. And then, notice, I washed you with water. Yes, thoroughly washed away your blood from you, anointed you with oil, and clothed you also with embroidered work. Says the very same things. I covered you with my garment, I washed you, I anointed you, and I clothed you. Those are the same things that Naomi says to Ruth. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, clothe yourself. Ruth says, put the corner of your garment over me. And then verse 10 says, and we'll finish here today, it says, and he said, blessed be you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as you followed not young men, whether rich or poor. Let's just unravel that. He says, you've showed me more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. This is exactly what the Lord, our Redeemer, says to you and me. Did you know that? This is exactly what the Lord says to you and me. When you came into my field, he says that was a blessing. When you showed up at church. When you showed up at church, that was a blessing. When you spent time in my word, when you came into the field to glean wheat of my word, you blessed me, the Lord says. He says, I know you could have stayed at home and washed the car. I know you could have stayed at home and watched TV. I know you could have had a lie-in. But you came into my field and you blessed me. And now, he says, you're blessing me even more by wanting me to cover you and redeem you and rescue you. He says, it's not an obligation to me, it's an elation for me. You could have come, just like it does here, you could have come and sought some young man, so to speak, i.e. some new fad, some exciting day out. You could have done those things, but you sought me, the Ancient of Days, the Lord says. You put aside all of those other alluring pursuits, and you sought me to cover you. You blessed me. You see, Boaz had everything. He had everything. He had strength. He had wealth. He had pedigree. He had prosperity. He had everything. Except someone upon which to pour out his love. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He too has it all. But what he desires is a bride. What he desires is a bride. And guess what we are? Guess what we are? We are, each of us, someone upon whom he can pour out his love. Anyone who would fall before his nail-pierced feet and say, cover me, he will in no wise cast out. Tells us that in his word in John 6, 37. Check it out, John 6, 37. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you that you love each one of us. And Father, your word tells us that you want the best for each one of us. Father, give us the desire, we pray this morning, to be living sacrifices for you. Father, help us, lead us down to that threshing floor so that the chaff can be sifted from the wheat. And then, Father, we pray that you would take us and use us for your glory. And Father, we thank you for the privilege that that is. Father, we thank you too that your word tells us that you love each one of us, each and every one of us. So, Father, from the bottom of our hearts, we just thank you in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Some of the people said amen. You still haven't got the hang of that yet, have you? God bless you.